Please open in your Bibles to the letter of Philemon. The letter of Philemon. It's a short little book. And after I finished preaching on Colossians, it's a short little book. It's found after Titus, by the way. So go to the letter of Paul as he sends to the individual people he's writing to, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You'll find it there. It's a personal letter. After I had finished preaching on Colossians, I was talking to Dr. Dean Smith after the service. He said, you know, a long time ago, whenever I was preaching and finished up on Colossians, I went to Philemon because they're so closely connected. And I said, that's a great idea. I might just do that. So here we are, the letter of Paul to Philemon. I'm going to read the whole book this morning. It's a short little letter, one of Paul's shortest. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he do his work in our hearts. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it shows us the heart of your people and how it shows us your heart. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts today to conform them more to the heart of Christ and that we would be a people full of grace, full of mercy and forgiveness. Transform us, Lord, we pray, by the power of your spirit and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the letter of Paul to Philemon is a very personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to a fellow laborer, Paul calls him, who is in the Colossian church, Philemon. Paul came across Philemon on one of his missionary journeys while Paul found himself in the Lycus Valley, which is where the Colossian church is. It's close by to where Ephesus is found, as well as Laodicea and some of the other churches that are mentioned in the scriptures. And he was over there ministering and somehow came across Philemon in an unconverted state. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, Philemon came to faith. Now, Philemon evidently was a prominent man in the Colossian church, perhaps owning many slaves, Onesimus being one of them. And when Philemon joined the church in Colossae, he became a prominent member serving in the church, and his whole household joined the church as well, including his wife, perhaps children he had, as well as his household servants and slaves. They all would have become part of the church. Philemon was laboring for the gospel for Christ's sake in this church, and Paul writes this letter to him, and he mentions that he's imprisoned in Rome. Paul received a report from Epaphras about the state of the church in Colossae, as well as a word regarding Onesimus, a personal incident that occurred in Philemon's life. Apparently, one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had fled. Onesimus wasn't a believer the time that he left, and perhaps he wasn't a very good servant or slave either. Paul identifies that Onesimus was useless to him, whether that's because he was useless when he was with him or he's useless because he's not with him anymore because he fled, it's hard to say for sure. But he wasn't a believer when he was with Philemon, but now he had come across the Apostle Paul in Rome and has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul seems to point out that it's possible in God's divine providence, this was the very reason Onesimus fled in the first place. Just trying to get away from his situation, he runs into the Apostle Paul and is converted. And so we see God's sovereignty in this whole state of affairs. But Paul writes to Philemon to receive Onesimus back, to forgive him, because Philemon has been wronged here in a very serious way. He's been cheated out of service, perhaps even sinned against. Now, slavery in the Roman Empire was a legitimate enterprise. It could be as vicious and malignant as the type of slavery that was found in the United States during the time of the Civil War, or it could have been as gentle, perhaps, or benign as someone being an indentured servant functioning in one of the highest roles in the household, maybe as a household butler, being welcomed into the home, sort of made part of the family, eating with the people, becoming a friend of the slave owner or servant owner. But whatever the case may be, Onesimus owed Philemon his duty. He owed him his life. But Onesimus flees Philemon. He forsakes his job, perhaps even steals from Philemon, taking money so that he can make his long journey. As I said, it appears that Onesimus ran into Paul in Rome, which was about 1,000 miles away from where he started. It would take a whole lot of money to get there, to travel that far. So it is highly likely that Onesimus stole from Philemon to get where he needed to go. But Paul writes to Philemon, acknowledging the fact that he's been wronged. But Paul wants to see the gospel working in Philemon's life. He wants to see the fruit of the gospel played out as Onesimus returns to Philemon. He wants to see the gospel working in his heart. And that's the main point this morning from this passage. The gospel working in our hearts. I know because you live in a fallen world and have interacted with fallen people, that you've experienced turmoil, that you've experienced wrong from others, perhaps very serious wrong from other people, whether they're unbelievers or believers. And Paul instructs Philemon on how to respond to someone who has wronged him. And in this way, Paul instructs us as to how we can respond to those who have wronged us. So how is the gospel going to work in our lives when we've been wronged, whenever we're hurt by other people? That's the focus for this morning. But one of the first things that I want to identify here, and what Paul identifies first, is the fact that we need to remember the work of the gospel in our own lives first. This will help set our minds straight as we think about how we interact with those who have hurt us or wronged us. The work of the gospel of God's grace in our own lives and hearts. Before Paul launches into a discussion about Onesimus, the purpose of his letter, his first act is to remind Philemon who he is by the grace of God. Look at what he says in verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So the fruit of the Spirit has affected Philemon's life. We see the gift of God's grace in his heart. Paul highlights this Christian virtue in the life of Philemon. And he goes on in verse 6, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." There's much to commend about Philemon's life. A work of grace has happened in him. He's living out his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been effective for the work of the ministry in the Colossian church and even beyond. Paul is comforted and finds joy in the work of Philemon, even at a great distance. Philemon is a great asset to the church. He's a comfort to the church. His love is evident to all. He's refreshing and encouraging others. Paul is reminding Philemon of who he is. He's not just some man who has been sinned by someone else. He's not just some ordinary human being, so to speak, who has been wrong. But Philemon is a man who has received grace from God Almighty through the gospel. And as a result of that, he has been living out his faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wants him to continue doing that. In light of the situation regarding Onesimus, Philemon needs to remember who he is and live out who he is, even toward those who have hurt him and wronged him. Now, what's interesting here, though, is what we see Paul doing is commending Philemon before he goes on to press him even a little bit about Onesimus. And I think this is a wise approach on Paul's part. And we'd do well to remember this whenever we're engaging people who perhaps have wronged us, or maybe we need to talk to somebody about something wrong they're doing, or an expectation that we have of them or others have of them that they're just not fulfilling very well. It's not really good procedure to walk up to someone and say, "Hey, listen, buddy, I've got a problem with you and I'm here to tell you about it. Let me show you and tell you all the ways you're doing this wrong." That's not really a good approach, and people will clam up, they'll get defensive, and they'll push you away. Paul doesn't immediately dive in and start critiquing him or telling him how he's supposed to act. But Paul begins by pointing out Philemon's virtues. He speaks good first. He encourages first. And we would do well to remember this when we engage one another. And there's three reasons for this. First, people of grace should speak words of grace. People of grace should speak words of grace. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, sometimes we have to say hard things to other people. Husbands and wives, bosses and employees, parents to children, sometimes children to parents, or even just between friends or neighbors. Whenever we interact with one another, let's begin with the good. Think about the virtues of your husband. Think about the virtues of your wife, virtues of your children, even whenever you're disciplining them. It's really easy to see them doing something wrong and jumping on them and correcting them immediately about that without highlighting or identifying the things that they actually do good. Oftentimes, our children are being obedient. They're doing that which is good, but we only speak up when they do something that is wrong. Perhaps let's highlight what they were trying to do good, maybe a good quality that we see in them first, what God is doing in their lives, lest they become discouraged. Let's highlight the good before we move into the critique. The second reason to speak good first, to encourage first, is when we take the time to consider who the other person is in Christ. When we consider the good that is in them by the grace of God's Spirit. When we intentionally start thinking well of the other person, this will often temper and soften our negative reactions towards them when something goes wrong. Satan wants nothing more than for us to focus on the other person's shortcomings and on their failings, because he knows that this is going to inflame our anger. It's going to inflame our frustration and our dislike of them, eventually leading toward hatred and division. But when you focus on the good, when you focus on the fact that the other person to whom you are speaking is a child of God, being transformed by his grace, you'll begin to see the other person differently. You'll begin to have thankfulness in your heart to God for the grace that's being manifested in this person's life. And you'll be more prone, by God's grace, to deal more kindly and more graciously with that person. So think well of the other person. Thirdly, the reason to speak good first and to encourage first is that it is a motivation to that person to continue living consistently with who they are by the grace of Christ, according to the grace they've received. And that's what Paul's strategy is here, it seems. Paul highlights Philemon's virtues to compel him to continue living this gracious, merciful, virtuous life for the sake of the gospel, to encourage and motivate him to continue walking and forgiving as he is known for doing by the Christian church. I remember a time whenever Danielle and I were still in Indiana and we found ourselves in the emergency room because of a preterm labor situation with our second set of twins, Jonathan and Abigail. And while we were there, you know, waiting to find out what was going to happen, whether it was go time right then or whether we could try to, you know, hold things back for a little bit, the doctor came in and started talking to us. And he happened to be her obstetrician, the person we would see frequently on a regular basis at her doctor's office. And he was saying things look like they're calmed down, but he had some information he needed to give us that we might not like so much. We need to have a follow-up exam, follow-up sonogram, things like that. But unfortunately, we can't have those two meetings, your exam and the follow-up appointment, back-to-back. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to wait a little bit and spread them apart next week. And I said, I know this is a really inconvenient thing for you, but you know, one of the things I've noticed about you guys is that you are like the 1% of the people who come in here who don't complain. And, you know, we did try to make it a general rule anytime we went to the doctors or the hospitals not to complain, try to be as nice and as gracious as possible, because those people, doctors and nurses, have to deal with difficult people all the time. And it's really not a good idea to be mean and complain to the person who's trying to help you in the first place, right? But we know they have a stressful job, they have a hard job, and so we try to be as pleasant as possible. And he said, you know, we're putting you in a situation where, you know, you probably are going to complain about this. This is a really tough spot we're putting you in. It's not nice. But, you know, because you guys are the 1% who never seem to complain, we know that you're not going to complain. We're like, all right, we see what you're doing here, pal. We know exactly what you're doing. But we get the point. And this is kind of what Paul is doing here. He's encouraging Philemon. He's pointing out the virtues and graces in Philemon's life. Philemon, you're a man who has faith. You have love. Your life refreshes the brethren, and it's encouraging to the members of the church. You show forgiveness. And now Paul wants him to receive back a man who has hurt him dearly, and he wants him to forgive him. Paul wants Philemon to continue exercising those graces. Philemon, I know you're a man of grace. I know you're a man of forgiveness, and so, you know, I expect you to exercise that grace. Exercise that forgiveness. And so what's the gospel going to do in Philemon's life? Will it have its effect? Friends, does the gospel have its effect in your life? God has worked grace in your life. And so live consistently with who you are by grace. Continue exercising kindness and patience and forgiveness towards others. Well, Paul moves on then to the main issue of his letter about Onesimus. And he begins by speaking to Philemon about forgiving Onesimus. And he could command Philemon to forgive him, right? I mean, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks with the authority of God. And so he could command Onesimus or Philemon, forgive Onesimus. This is your duty. I command you to forgive him. It's your Christian duty. But what does Paul do here? He doesn't do that. He actually appeals to love. That's what we see beginning in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul is seeking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But he doesn't do it forcefully. He wants to appeal once again to the work of grace in Philemon's heart. It's an appeal for the sake of love, for the love for Paul, for the love of Onesimus, but ultimately for the love of Jesus Christ. Forgive. This is Paul's call to Philemon, but it's also a call to you and me. When we're hurt by other people, we want to respond in anger, maybe even respond in such a way to try to get revenge against the other person. We want to maybe take back what was taken from us. And we could be commanded to forgive the person. We could be commanded to forgive, but we should remember love instead. Remember the love that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us great love when we had wronged him, wronged God the Father as well. We have been forgiven much. So should we not then respond with love and forgiveness? You see, Philemon could have not forgiven Onesimus. He had every right, according to Roman law, to punish him when he received him back. He could have brought him back into his presence and had him publicly flogged or physically abused, beaten him as a piece of property for running away. Or maybe if Onesimus just had a short-term indentured servitude, Philemon could have fined him and extended that period of service to him for running away. Or maybe more seriously, Philemon could have had Onesimus branded with a big F on his forehead for fugitive, and then from that point forward, for the rest of his life, Onesimus would have had to bear that shame forever. Anywhere he would go, he would have to bear that shame for the wrong against Philemon. And so what would he do? Would Philemon abuse him? Would Philemon shame him? Paul says, no, for the sake of love, brother, receive him. For the sake of love, forgive him. Don't shame him. Don't abuse him. Don't get back at him or hurt him, but receive him for love's sake. And we need to remember this whenever we are hurt or wronged by other people, when they come to seek our forgiveness. Maybe somebody has been mean to you or said something that hurt you in some way, and what do you want to do? You want to go around, you want to tell other people about it, about what this person did to you, because you want to shame them. You want to make them feel bad like they made you feel. You want to get back at them. You want to get even with them. Sometimes we think that if we forgive, that justice isn't going to be paid then. How can we let it go? And perhaps Philemon was feeling very much like this. I was hurt by this man. I lost labor. I lost money. I lost my pay. I want to shame him. I want to make him pay. And maybe you feel like that too when you're hurt. But that's not what Paul is calling Philemon to do. And that is not what God is calling you to do either. But for love's sake, forgive. Love covers over a multitude of sins. We need to remember that God says when we are wronged, never to avenge ourselves. But he says this, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And friends, if the person seeking your forgiveness is a believer in Jesus, then justice for what that person has done and vengeance has already been paid for that person upon Jesus Christ on the cross, as it was for you. We need to remember that. And friends, if this person is not a believer in Jesus, then that vengeance and justice will be paid in eternity. But friends, we are called to forgive. This is what we are called to do, to forgive for love's sake. And in forgiving, bear the burden of the wrong. Look at how Paul continues in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me your own self. Paul recognizes that Onesimus probably does owe Philemon a great sum of money. And like I said, Onesimus probably stole it just to get away, to get to Rome, 1,000 miles away. It wasn't a cheap trip. He stole Philemon's time. He stole Philemon's money. So Philemon was at a loss. And so Philemon probably would have wanted to take it back somehow, to pay, make Onesimus pay it back. That's justice, right? You've taken something from me, so it's right that you would pay it back. But what does Paul do? He says, Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you in any way, I'll pay his debt. I'll pay it for him. I don't want him to have to pay it, but I am going to show mercy. And I want you to show mercy as well. And I really think Paul would have paid his debt. But I also think that Paul, by saying this, is really expecting Philemon to say, no, Paul. By no means you shouldn't be paying this man's debt. It's just a little bit more motivation for Philemon to step up and forgive this man. You know what? I need to do the right thing. If Paul is willing to do this, if he's willing to show mercy, I'll show mercy as well. Philemon was this prominent man in the church. The church would see this and see his response. And so Paul is motivating him towards mercy. But here Paul is following Jesus Christ's example. We owed a great debt to God for our sin against him. And though God could have required justice from us, he paid our debt. Jesus Christ paid our debt. All that we owed God, Jesus said, I will pay. And he did. He paid God the perfect life of obedience that we owed to him. He paid God the full punishment of wrath that we deserved. And God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to show that the work of Christ satisfied all that we owed to God. And Paul wants Philemon to respond in kind. And Paul wants us to respond in kind as well. Whenever we are wronged, we forgive. Whenever we are wronged, we don't require that burden to be placed on them, but we bear it, the wrong ourselves, and hand it over to the Lord in faith, trusting his providence and his grace. I know sometimes this is a difficult thing to do. Sometimes it's difficult to bear the shame of the wrong ourselves. Sometimes it's bearing a financial burden. Sometimes it's bearing the hurt and not paying it back. We could seek justice, but mercy triumphs over judgment, as James says. Let's pursue mercy and bear the burden of the wrong. One more motivation that Paul gives Philemon to respond in this way, to have the gospel work out in his life, to forgive Onesimus, is the fact that Paul says, I am going to come to you, and I'm going to see how things went. I'm going to check in on this situation. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. And so Paul is sending this letter ahead of him. He's sending Onesimus ahead of him, and he expects Onesimus to be received by Philemon. He expects Philemon to embrace Onesimus and grant the forgiveness that Paul is requesting and that Onesimus is requesting. He expects Philemon to pay the burden that Onesimus owes. And Paul says, because I'm coming, I'm going to see what has been done. I'm going to see whether the gospel has worked out in your life. And I don't think this is actually a threat by the Apostle Paul. I think it's more of an opportunity for Paul to come and commend Philemon all the more for allowing the gospel to take root and work and play out in his life. This is an opportunity for Philemon to show the gospel at work for the sake of the church. And Paul can come and say, look, see the gospel working in this man? See the peace that it brings to the body of Christ? You too live likewise. And this too is instructive for us, because Paul was speaking on behalf of God to Philemon. And this idea of Paul coming to see Philemon's work, Philemon needing to give an account to Paul, is kind of a parallel to the reality that we need to forgive one another, and Jesus Christ is coming again, and us needing to give an account to him for the deeds that we do, our actions that we do in this life. And Jesus is coming, and we must give an account. And so let us live lives that are consistent with the gospel, that when he comes, we have no reason to be ashamed. But we have every reason to be thankful that his grace has worked in our hearts. That he can come and he can commend the work of God's Spirit in us for the forgiveness and the mercy that has been seen in our hearts and in our lives. Paul closes his greeting, closes out the letter by giving some greetings and his farewell to Philemon. He gives him a blessing in the Lord with the greatest confidence that the gospel is going to work in Philemon's life. For the good of Philemon, for the good of Onesimus, for the good of the church, and ultimately for the glory of God. And I pray that the same thing would be true in you and in me as we consider how we've been wronged and hurt by other people. That we wouldn't respond viscerally. We wouldn't respond as the world would have us respond, to make him pay, get him back, shame him, get what's ours, do what is right in our own minds and hearts. But that the gospel would have its work. That you would remember who you are in Jesus Christ. That you are one who has been forgiven. You are one who has been loved. That the grace of God is producing fruit in your life. So live consistently with it and according to it. Live out the gospel in your lives by forgiving one another. Don't shame. Don't require of it of the other person. But bear the burden yourself. But also remember that Jesus is coming and you desire to glorify him when he comes to show the work of the gospel in your life. May it be so among us. And may the Spirit of God move in us to this end that Jesus will be glorified and that we would reap the benefits of love and peace and joy with one another. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the work of the gospel. We thank you for transforming us. Lord, how we would destroy one another if left in our own sin. If it weren't for you and your transforming power, we would take, we would bite, we would devour, we would tear down and destroy. But Lord, by your love and grace, you heal, you build up, you mend, you bring love and peace. And so Lord, please manifest that in our lives, in our homes, in our church, that the world would see the love that we have for one another and know that you are with us, that they would know that you have sent your Son into this world. And may we glorify you by our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.